Let's get started, shall we? Mikey, you're going to be asleep in 5 minutes. All right. Boy, it's good to be here. Anybody here from upstate New York? Anybody? Brother Mike? Anybody else from upstate New York? Brother Joey? He's got 12 strings on that guitar. Do you see that? I do good if I floss my teeth, and he's got 12 strings on that. That was a good job. Appreciate that. In upstate New York, this is not snow. This is spring. In most places, they say, oh, no, it's snowing. In upstate New York, they say, hang on and watch this. That's how we drive in the snow. I grew up in about an hour from Buffalo. I got a picture when I was a kid of standing on a 12-foot snowbank. And I don't like snow anymore. I'm glad I don't. In fact, tomorrow morning, I'm getting on a plane and flying to Thailand where it's 95 degrees. Amen. And I will not be thinking of you. Amen. I had the wonderful opportunity. About a year and a half ago, I got to fly to New Zealand and got to preach the 20th anniversary of the church that my wife and I started there in Whanganui. And tomorrow I'll be flying to Bangkok, and I have the opportunity to preach the 10th anniversary of the church that my wife and I and the Thailand team started in Don Mueang, the northern suburbs of Bangkok. And sure is a joy serving the Lord. And God doesn't ask us to be great. He just asks us to be good and faithful. And when you're good and faithful, the decades have great payback. Let me encourage you to be faithful. That's what God asks of us. And I'm looking forward to going and seeing the rest of my family. Some of my family speaks English and some speaks Thai. And my good friend, Brother Socrates Jomhong, some of you met him recently a year ago at Missions Conference, and I'll be seeing him. My brother-in-law, Tim Shook, is going to bring my nephew and niece up to Bangkok. I'll see them. I'll be spending time with Brother Eddie and Cindy Errold, who are pastoring there in Na Wong. And we're going to go visit some of the churches that they've helped start near the Cambodian border. And I'll be flying back Sunday night, so it's about 3 days in country and moving fast and looking forward to that. And I love serving God. I just love everything that I get to do. And I love being in college. I got to teach this morning for 3 hours. If you want to join a fun class, you ought to get into missionary education. You don't have to be a missionary to come, but how many are in that class? Raise your hand if you're in that class. Is it not wonderful? Is it not the best class you take? Do you not want to pass this class? Raise your hand right now. Okay, good. All right, we're all on the same page. We have a lot of fun in there, and I admire those students. I warned them I'll be back next Tuesday morning, but I won't be sane. I'll be very jet-lagged when I get back, but looking forward to teaching again. This morning, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't know if I'm going to preach this morning or just talk to you. I feel very burdened for the marriages of our Christian workers. A lot of people in the ministry that are having trouble in their marriages. And I believe there's a number of reasons for that. I believe that there's a lot of stress in the ministry. I believe that the devil attacks couples that are in the ministry more than the average couple. I believe that it's easy to get so busy in the ministry that you forget to maintain your marriage. I think there's a lot of reasons for that. I think one of the main reasons is that we don't hear a lot of teaching on choosing the right mate for marriage. And I stand before you not as a perfect man, not as a good husband, but I will say I don't know anybody alive today that has a better marriage than I do. I love my wife with all of my heart. She loves me. We have a wonderful relationship together. We have a happy home. I wish that every one of you could have a marriage like I have, that could have a home like I have. That would be my wish for you. And that comes through God's help. And it comes through applying the principles of the Word of God. And some of you have been blessed to come from happy homes like I did. My mom and dad have been married for 56 years. They are still very much in love. They call each other Pookie. That's their love name for each other. And and they kiss in front of me. And there's, yeah, it is not sweet watching two people in their late 70s kiss. But I'm glad they do, amen. I'm glad that they do. And my dad is a godly man. He's a hard worker and a good example. And he put us all through Christian school by working a second job. He's a good man, but I think maybe the best thing my dad ever did for me was to stay in love with my mom. My in-laws are also great people. Of course, they're Randy and Carmen Shook, missionaries in Thailand, went to be missionaries at the age of 69, having served in the ministry their whole lives, and they're good examples for us, and they raised great children, many of their children in the ministry, all of them in church, and I thank God for the way that my in-laws raised my wife. I want you to have a godly home. Some of you didn't have that opportunity. Some of you were not raised in homes where your parents were both saved and loved each other and loved the Lord. And if that's not the case, then let me encourage you that although you did not have that, your children can. And that those of you that came from broken homes or unhappy homes, you can start a new cycle. And you can give your children something you didn't have. I told my class today, I was on Facebook this week, which I don't do a lot, but I was on Facebook and I was looking at some pictures from Nick and Beth Watt, who Nick Watt is the young man that came here to Hiles Anderson College, went back to New Zealand where he was born, and now pastors the church that I started there. And Nick's mom got pregnant outside of marriage. He never had a dad, never had a dad. And he put a picture on Facebook of him in a park with his son, teaching him how to play cricket, and brought me to tears. I thought, there's a young man that got it. He figured out that what happened in his childhood is not an excuse, and that he can give his children a godly home even though he didn't have one. And we need, our world is, it's a mess. Marriages are a mess, and if Christians can't get it right, who will? And we need to get it right, and that means that we need to date right. We need to marry well, and we need to maintain our marriage and work on it and keep happy homes. I want you to look in your Bible, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to read two passages to you, and I kind of want to do a little bit of back and forth with, I'm going to talk some to the girls and some to the guys, and then at the end I want to talk to all of you as a group. But everything that I say to the guys, I want to give you some advice. Because the first key to having a good marriage is being the right kind of person. And so when I'm giving advice to the guys, girls, listen in and just keep in mind that that you want to marry that kind of guy and you want to be looking for that kind of guy. And girls, when I'm giving you advice, I want you to have a happy home. I want you to have a husband that's madly in love with you and romances you and cares for you and protects you. And while I'm giving you advice, guys, listen in, because that's the kind of girl you want to marry. And let me help you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Bible says, Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, I'm begging you, Paul says, that the word beseech means I'm begging you, literally on hands and knees. Please, please listen. This isn't a joke. If you're saved today, your eternity's settled. But between now and the day you die and go to heaven, the most important decision you're ever going to make is who you marry. It's going to define who you are for the rest of your life. This is not a joke. It's not a light thing. It is a hugely important decision. And I come to you with all the sincerity and with all the seriousness that I would give the gospel to somebody that was on their way to hell. Because if you marry the wrong person, your life will become a living hell. I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, I encourage you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And I want you to notice there the correlation between your vessel and honor. Those two words are tied together in that verse. It's very important. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And the word Gentile is used here as an unbeliever. We're not supposed to live like the unsaved world. We're not supposed to date like the unsaved world. We're not supposed to choose our life mate like the unsaved world. We're supposed to do it differently because we have Jesus Christ. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Can I just throw this out there? When the Bible says not to defraud your brother, it's talking about the father of the girl you're dating. Don't defraud him. He poured his whole life into raising that girl. Give him honor because of that. Protect that. There's an investment there from her mom and dad that it's your job to protect and make sure it doesn't get ruined. And if you take advantage of a girl who is raised by godly parents, you have defrauded, you've cheated them. Same thing goes for you girls. You got a young man that comes here who is raised by a godly mom and dad, raised in church, taught to do right, and you seduce him to do wrong. You're cheating his pastor. You're cheating his youth pastor. You're cheating his mom and dad. You're cheating his family. Don't defraud your brother. It's our job to protect each other. It's our job to guard the investments of other Christians in the lives of the person you're dating. And I'm afraid a lot of times our idea of dating and getting to know each other and getting married, it comes from the world. We get it from Hollywood, not from the Bible. And it ought to be a relationship of honor and sanctification and protection and fairness and honesty to others that have invested in the person that you're busy falling in love with. Then the Bible says this, verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Our pastor has been preaching on Sunday evenings on the will of God. Specifically, five things that the Bible very clearly tells us is the will of God. And I think that for most of us in this room, we all want to find the will of God for our lives. We want to do the will of God for our lives. And some of the things that we know are God's will are very clearly laid out in the Word of God. This is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Don't have to wonder about it. If you're ungrateful and unthankful, it doesn't matter what city or what country you serve God in. You're not in the will of God. And the Bible very specifically says here in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And then clarifies it by going on and saying that ye should abstain from fornication. And fornication means any kind of sexual sin, whether it's the intimate act or whether it's watching it on a computer screen or whether it's looking at ungodly pictures, all of that fits under the category of fornication. And the Bible is saying here, it's saying you're better than that. That you are valuable to God. That God chose you and saved you. And the Bible uses the term by the spirit of adoption, we can call God Abba Father. That God said, "I'm going to bring you into my family, and I don't know what's happened in your past, but he does." And he says, "No matter what you think of yourself, I think of you as a princess or a prince." And that because you are part of a royal family, that you should look at yourself that way, act that way, and give yourself the honor due to a prince. And some of you young men are doing things in your dorm room that are not princely. You're not giving honor to your position. You're acting like an unsaved person. You're acting like an unbeliever. Some of you girls are allowing yourselves to talk and think in ways that are not the way that a princess ought to act or think. And that's what God's begging you. The Apostle Paul begs you and says, "Brethren, you're better than that. Honor yourself." I was reading this passage again recently and thinking of someone that goes into the military, and they go into the military as an untrained teenage boy with all the immaturities of a teenager. And while they're in the military, they're taught to do things. They're empowered with knowledge and practical experience and training, and they're given character. And when they walk out of the military, standing straight and tall in that uniform that represents everything that they've been given, they give honor to that uniform by acting correctly. God says, that's what I've given you. I've given you a title. I've given you position. I've given you access into my throne room. Come boldly and tell me what you need. You got cares, cast them on me because I care about you. You're a prince, guys. Act like a prince. Act like a child of the king. And you're going to be tempted. And the Bible's very open about that. The temptation will come because we are flesh. But you're better than that. You're better than that. You can behave better than that. You can resist that. You can fight that temptation and you can win. And God, girls, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's going to come and say, you're not worth it. You're not valuable. Look what happened to you. Look what somebody said to you. Somebody else is prettier than you. He's always going to be beating you on the head with that. But you're better than that. God made you a princess. God made you valuable. And God begs you to take that on you and say, you know what? I have a vessel here. It's called my body. And I'm going to own that thing. I'm going to possess my vessel. I'm going to possess it unto sanctification. This is the body that God gave me. God made me a prince. It's valuable. I'm not going to treat it like the world treats their vessels. I'm going to treat it better than that. Can I ask you a question? If President Trump said to you today, I'm going to give you my Ferrari and I want you to take care of it for a month. I'm going to let you drive it. I'm going to let you maintain it, gas it, put the oil in, keep the air in the tires, and I want you to drive it carefully. What would you do with President Trump's Ferrari? I mean, you could max that thing out, go 180 miles an hour and crash it into a tree, but it's not really yours. He's given you an honor that you need to give honor to. God's given you something far more valuable than a Ferrari. He's given you a body that is your vessel. And he says, it's not yours, it's mine. Would you please take care of it for me? By the way, my Holy Spirit lives inside of it. And so whatever you do with it, he has to be a part. Can you honor him with that? Can you honor him with that? And he begs you to honor that vessel unto sanctification. Guys, let me just talk to you for a second. We live in an ungodly, impure world. You know that. I know that. It's not at all. I mean, when I was a kid, when I was a teenager even, if somebody wanted to look at pornography, they had to sneak into a gas station and go take it off the back of the magazine rack and go up to the counter all embarrassed and buy it with everybody looking. You don't have to do that anymore. You got a smartphone, and you can access way more than was available 30 years ago with a click of a button. And it doesn't matter what rules we make here or how we try to guard the internet here. It's all available to you. It really comes down to you. It really does. And you need to make a decision. Some of you need to make a decision today. You need to come down to the altar and kneel down and say, God, as of today, I am a pure man. As of today, I do not look at pornography. As of today, I will be careful how I look at the girls in the college and how I talk about them. By the way, your mouth shows your heart. When you start talking about the physical characteristics of a girl at college, you're telling us what you're looking at. And you can be above that. God needs pure men. And these girls whose godly parents have sent them here to find a good husband, they need some pure men here to find. They need some men that have conquered this battle and said, you know what, I'm gonna rise above this. I'm not gonna play down in the mess of the world. I'm going to step above that, and I'm going to be pure. I'm going to be pure here, and I'm going to be pure here, and I'm going to be pure here. I want to be a godly man, and I'm going to guard my thought life. And you may have failed in the past, but a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And some of you are in relationships and you're not ready. You're dating a girl and you haven't won that battle yet. And if you were honest, you would say, I need to step back for a while until I can conquer this thing, because you deserve a man better than that. If you go into marriage still fighting that battle, saying I do doesn't remove it. If you can't keep your eyes off of the girls, getting married doesn't stop you from shopping. You will still be who you are. And you need to become a godly man. I want you to take your Bible and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not saying anything to you today that I would not and have not said to my own children. I've had some pretty tough conversations with my boys, because I want godly sons. And I want them to marry godly girls, and I want the godly girls that they marry to have godly husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1. The Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Girls, let me just talk to you for a minute. First of all, the Bible is not saying that you shouldn't make your hair pretty. It's not saying you shouldn't wear jewelry. If that were the case, it would also be saying you shouldn't put on apparel. And I think you ought to put on apparel. Amen. I think you ought to make your hair pretty. If you want to wear jewelry, I think you ought to wear jewelry. I like it when my wife does up her hair and puts on pretty jewelry. I like that. But that, the Bible says, is not your key decoration. What the Bible's saying here is that if all you've got is a pretty hairdo and nice jewelry and the clothes you wear, you're pretty empty. Guys, you listening? Don't pick out a girl because she's got pretty hair and jewelry and nice clothes. Because in 50 years, you should still be married and she's not going to look the same. I enjoyed Sunday, didn't you, honoring Brother Jordan McCann, who's been married for 72 years. And after the service, I went to the front because I work at the altar, and I got to the front and they were sitting on the front row side by side holding hands. He's 95 years old, still sweet on his girlfriend. And I thought, he's not sweet on her because of her jewelry or because of the way that she did her hair. Because of her sweet spirit. That's, guys, what you ought to be looking for. Now, I do not believe that a guy ought to marry a girl that he thinks is ugly. Somebody say amen. Amen. I don't think you ought to wake up in the morning and go, ew. When I was in college, I called my pastor one day and I said, Pastor, how do I know who to marry? And he said, Mark, you marry the prettiest girl you can get along with. Amen. And I did. Actually, I married the prettiest girl I could find and just get along with her. Amen. But honestly, if we could just do an experiment here and have every girl in the room do her hair the same way, put on the same jewelry and wear the same outfit, would you still want to date her because she's a good bus worker? Because she wins people to Christ? Because she's attentive in chapel? I don't care how pretty she is, if she can't follow the rules here, she's not going to follow your rules when you're the husband. And I'm not saying that somebody here shouldn't get married. I'm just saying some of you aren't ready for another 10 years. You got some growing up to do. And this is pretty blunt. This is pretty, it's straight out of the Bible, but it's still pretty blunt. Peter didn't pull punches, you know. He's just a rough old fisherman. But let me just tell you how it is. You can marry a pretty girl, but if she got a wrong spirit, she can make your life rough. And I know Peter was married because he had a mother-in-law. If you have a mother-in-law and you're not married, you really got problems. Amen. I mean, he was married. He understood, and he's given advice here. And unfortunately, I think he's given advice here to some girls that married the wrong guy and how to get out of it, how to fix it. If you married the wrong guy, you're going to have to go find Peter one day and get some advice on how to behave correctly, not talking, but living. I think you ought to do the best you can look-wise. But God's looking at your heart. Guys, my wife and I, when we got married, I weighed 155 pounds. I had blonde hair. I had a deep tan because I was working construction. I was muscular. Yeah. That's what she used to say. And she got a lot more than she bargained for when she married me. Amen. I've changed over the years. I'm even wearing reading glasses now sometimes. My wife doesn't look like she did. She looks better. Amen. But people change. I'm just saying, people change. And if you marry her because she's got a good shape, you marry him because he's got big muscles, there's too many situations where a girl's married a guy because he's muscular, and 3 years later, she's wishing he had no muscles because he's beating her with them. It's what's inside that counts. It's what's inside. Look, if you would, at the next verse, verse 5. The Bible says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Girls, look in that passage and look how the Bible describes a holy woman. Number one, they trust God. Boy, how am I going to get married? God's got this. Boy, if I don't grab this one, I might never find another one that likes me. Do you trust God? You trust God? And I hope every single lady in this room finds a good man, unless you're already married. If you've already said I do, God's will is easy, amen? She's the one. But if you're not married, I hope that God gives you a good man. And guys, if you're not married, I hope God gives you a godly woman. But don't jump at the first thing that winks at you. Do they trust God? Are they in subjection to authority? You got a girl that's trying to get you to kiss her. She's stepping outside of the rule. By the way, you chose to come here. Nobody twisted your arm to make you come here. You wanted to come here, and you signed the page at the end of the rule book saying that you'd obey it. Am I right? You made that decision. We didn't push that on you. You chose to come here and follow the rules. If a young lady chooses to come here and follow the rules and then decides she doesn't need to follow the rules and tries to get you to break the rules, sounds a little bit like Eve. Eve was the first woman that ate her husband out of house and home. Listen to me. If she can't follow the rules here, she's not going to follow yours. She's just showing you that she can't follow authority. Some of you want to marry a girl that'll break the rules now but will be completely subservient to you after she says, "I do." It doesn't work that way. The Bible says a godly or a holy woman trusted God, was in subjection to authority, showed respect. I would really watch how she treats her brothers and her dad. I would really watch how she behaves toward a teacher that she doesn't like or a bus captain. Because you're going to step into that position of being her number one authority under God. And that's why we date, right? Are you listening to me? The purpose of dating is to find out what kind of person you've got. I tell my girls, the number one rule of dating is you want to watch him on his worst possible day. And you can't do that in 6 weeks. You got to watch him for a while, and you want to see him when everything goes wrong one day. Does he get mad and hit the wall? Because, honey, you're the wall next year. You're the purpose of dating is to watch this person observe. What's her attitude toward authority? How does she talk about her dad? And her dad's not perfect because there are none. But you're looking for her heart. The Bible also says that they do well. I like what Pastor said. Nobody's going to hear well done unless they do well. You got to do well to hear the well done. And some people aren't doing anything, and so they can't do well. And I don't understand the mindset of, I want to go in the ministry, and I want to have a big church, and I want to reach a lot of people, but I want to date a girl that won't even get on the bus on Sunday morning. She's not going to suddenly change and get behind you if she can't do what she's supposed to do now. If you're dating a girl that doesn't win people to Christ, that's not suddenly going to change after you get married. If you're dating a guy that doesn't win people to Christ, he's not suddenly going to become Billy Sunday just because you say, I do. You're going to get who you get. And it's amazing how little people change after they get married. That's why we date. That's why we push it here. That's why we're encouraging it. Find somebody, ask them out, find out what kind of person they are. And if they're not what you want to live with for the rest of your life, move on. And this is fun, isn't it? Look at verse 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. I'm going to have fun with this one. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Guys, listen to this. Learn about a girl. The Bible says right here, dwell with them according to knowledge. Learn about the girl. Number one, learn if she wants to go out with you before you ask her. When you walk up to a girl that doesn't know your name, has never talked to you one time, say, hi, will you go out with me? You're giving her nothing to work with. How about walking up and saying, hi, my name's Mark, I'm from New York, what's your name? And then walk away. Girls like a little bit of mystery, am I right? Yeah, they do. Who was that guy? Hey, I want my roommate to go find out who his roommate is so they can talk. I need to communicate. And roommates are great, aren't they? That's why you have roommates. That's the only reason we give you roommates. So you can ask her roommate if you ask her out if you got a chance. And when your roommate says you don't have a chance in the world, it saves you a lot of headache. Whew. Thank you for saving me the embarrassment. Amen. I've got five daughters. I've had guys call me up, Brother Bushy, can I ask your daughter on a date? And I say, I don't know. Does she want to date you? Say, let me save you some trouble, and let me ask her first if she wants to go on a date with you, and then I can tell you whether it's a good idea to ask her or not. And when I ask her and she gives that, then I'm going to save that guy a lot of heartache, you know what I'm saying? Do you know why I asked my wife out on a date? I asked my wife out on a date first time because my roommate talked to her roommate. And I knew I was going to get a yes. I found out years later that my roommate lied to me. But I thought I was doing it right. And it worked out well, amen? Yeah. We're still friends. You guys, you got to figure her out. I mean, the whole world says you can't understand women, but you can understand a woman. Well, that was good. I just made that up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can I borrow your pen? I'll write that down. By the way, I don't have to understand all of them. I only have to understand one. Sweetheart, would you write that down so you can teach it to me later? That was good. Amen. Thank you, Brother Douglas. Nice pen. That's right. Dwell with them according to knowledge. So you want to find out what she likes and what she doesn't like. Watch this. Get ready. Curl up your toes inside your shoes. The Bible says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I preached the whole sermon just to tell you this. Guys, don't date a girl that you can't give honor to. That's your measuring stick right there. Can I give honor to this girl? I watch people get married. They date, they have a good time, they get married, and he doesn't respect her at all. No guy that hits his wife, no guy that cusses at his wife, no guy that tells jokes about his wife is honoring his wife. And when you girls, you listen to me, when you're dating a guy, is he using you as the butt of his jokes with his roommates? Does he put you in situations where you're embarrassed or ashamed? You got the wrong guy. I'm just telling you, you got the wrong guy. Maybe he'll be the right guy in 15 and 20 years when he becomes a man. But right now, you got the wrong guy. The Bible says a man is supposed to give honor to his wife. Do you want to know the most precious and special person in this room right now? It's that lady sitting right over there. She's the most wonderful person in my world. And I want everybody to know how wonderful she is. And girls, that's the kind of guy you want. Because deep down, we all know that we're fairly average. But we need somebody that gives us honor. Girls, you need somebody that gives you honor. You're special, remember? You're a princess. You're a child of the king. You're not a punching bag. You're not a joke. You're worth more than that. Keep looking until you find a guy that understands that and gives you that honor. Guys, she's not a tool. She's not a toy. She's not a picture to hang on the wall. She's not a trophy to win. She's your partner for the rest of your life, and she's going to become one with you in so many different ways. You need to give her honor. Start now. Start bragging on her now. Start telling people how wonderful she is now. Not in a cheesy kind of way, but learn about her so you can do that. What's special about that girl? And tell people. The Bible says this. It says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Can I just throw this? I'm over time. I got a bunch left, but I'm going to stop. What if the purpose of marriage is not for you? What if the purpose of marriage is so that you can help your spouse do better at the judgment seat of Christ? What if the reason that you marry that girl is to help her become a better Christian? What if the purpose of you marrying that guy is so that when he stands in front of the Lord, he hears, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? When we get married, God's ideal is that we polish each other and shine each other and help each other and encourage each other, make each other better, so that we can stand together one day in front of Jesus Christ and hear that compliment. Choose carefully. Guys, find out who she is, what she likes. If she's interested, ask her out, and then honor her. I'm really concerned that we have the right kind of students so we can have the right kind of marriages. And I can't do that in a few minutes preaching, but God can do that if you'll let him. Father, I pray that you bless.